So this morning, we're moving ever closer to the end. You all thought that we were almost done and we're stretching out this last chapter. But I think next week will be our final sermon in this series on 1 Corinthians. This morning, what stopped me in my tracks was in chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Paul is closing out this letter that for the most part has been corrective and exhorting, admonishing. All the way through this letter, he's kind of hit through several themes, and it hasn't always been pleasant. And in this last chapter, he started by calling on the Corinthians to give towards the work of the gospel. He shared his plans for the upcoming year of ministry. You know, last week we looked at the fact that there was a wide open door that God had given him in Ephesus, so he's remained there to apply himself to the work in Ephesus. And now he begins to close the letter. And so what he's doing in this very last section is he's closing out a few of the last hanging questions that they had asked him either in person or by letter. He recognizes those who were in the church that were helping him, those who were of an encouragement to him in the ministry. We're going to look at those next week. That'll be how we close this letter out. But in verses 13 and 14, he throws out five final instructions. It's kind of like, you know, you think about it. We've 57 weeks we've been in this letter. And what he says is, before I go, there's five things I want you to remember. Five things I want to ingrain upon your mind. Five things I want you to take with you from this letter. It's a great, simple set that I think articulates the points he's been making throughout the letter. It's kind of like he says, after all that's been said, if you remember nothing else, if you're going to be a living church, if you're going to be Christians who are alive in the world, here's what you need to do. Verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. I think it would make a great plaque that you could put on your desk or something that you could put on the wall. Those things that say, this is how we live. This is what an alive church looks like. These are the prerogatives. These are the instructions that we should follow. So he gives us these five final commands, each one with a great application that, because of our familiarity with this letter, it just jumps off the page at us. You're able to kind of go back through the letter and see that these aren't new concepts that are coming from him. These are things that he has said throughout the letter, and he just kind of concisely puts them into these five statements. The first one is be watchful. Some of your Bibles say, be on the alert. The word is gregoreo. It means to watch, to be awake, to be vigilant. If you want to understand what the word means, it's a picture of a guard that's on a watchtower, and he's keeping his eyes trained on the area that he is supposed to protect. It's not a guard that drifts off to sleep. It's a guard who's awake. He's keenly alert. He's ready for action, and he's scanning the perimeter, watching for any threats that might arise. That's the picture. His first word is be watchful, be on guard. As we read through the letter, many of the Corinthians in the church had become drowsy, lazy, sleepy, even drunk, so to speak. In so many areas, they'd let their guard down. Things that they didn't think were all that important. And what had crept into the church? What had crept into their lives? Look at the list as you go through this letter. Pride. They were fighting and arguing over which preacher was the best one. Immorality. They were allowing and tolerating sexual sins in the church that even the pagans didn't tolerate. Selfishness. Remember, they were so concerned with their own rights that they were bringing lawsuits one to another. Legalism and licentiousness on both extremes concerning their relationships, their marriages, concerning what food could and couldn't be eaten. Idolatry. Remember when we came through that and they weren't careful where they went. They weren't careful with what they did, and they weren't careful with who they were hanging out with. They were making little of the Lord's things. Remember, they messed up communion. They were messing up their worship. They were messing up their fellowship. They were making little of things that God had made big. They were misusing and misprioritizing the spiritual gifts. And they had allowed false teaching and wrong practice to enter into the church. False teaching and practice concerning the gospel, the resurrection, and Christ's coming again. So Paul exhorts them and he says, first, be watchful. Get on alert. Guard yourselves. Stay awake. Throughout the New Testament, this idea of being watchful is a common theme. There's several areas specifically that were called out for us. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, this idea that Peter gives us is to be sober-minded. Keep yourself alert and be watchful. You know, it's interesting when I counsel young people, they're like, well, why can't I have a couple of beers? Why can't I go do this? And you know, so often they think it's just because God said there's this law. And so a lot of times I'll bring them to this verse or a verse that's similar to this to say, it's because he wants you to always be awake, always control of your fact, you know, always watchful. Don't ever let your guard down. And what happens when you're drinking, and quite frequently, we let our guards down. And what he says is, be sober-minded, be watchful, because the devil is real. And like a roaring lion, a lion on the hunt, he prowls around. And who's he looking for? Someone who's not paying attention. Someone who's unguarded. John tells us in his first letter what to watch for from this prince of this world, this real devil. He says it's desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride in possessions. Those are the things that usually this lion that prowls tries to capture us with. And if you look at desires of the flesh, those are those sexual and fleshly temptations. Desires of the eyes, it's that covetousness. We always want more. And then the pride in possessions. We always boast and we're satisfied in ourselves. What we've accumulated, what we've obtained, what we've done. You know, when you look at those three things and you think back through this letter, doesn't that show you very quickly how the Corinthians had fallen prey to this evil one? So many of the things that Paul corrects are these very things. Jesus told the disciples in Mark 14, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, I want to pause you there and to look a little closely, a little more closer at that verse. You know, we always think that we're watchful, that we don't fall into sin. But what Christ told disciples is be careful and watch that you don't fall into temptation. Do you see the difference? It's a nuance. But it's important, right? It's when we're watching out for sin, sometimes we fall into temptation and we think that we keep ourselves from sin, but Christ says, no, watch even closer. Watch for temptation so that you don't even enter into temptation. That's the way you stay away from sin. Stay away from those situations, those locations, those activities, those people, right? All of those things that seem to draw us away from the Lord and into sin. He says, be watchful for those things. We need to stay alert so that we might see temptation coming, recognize it for what it is. Do you know when I counsel folks and counseled youth, do you know what the first thing they say when they've fallen into some grievous sin? The same words come out. I'm sure the pastors will echo this. The thing we always hear is, I wasn't paying attention. I don't know how I got pulled in. I didn't see it coming. And all of a sudden, I was just consumed. I let my guard down for just a minute. And that's what we hear over and over and over again. It was just a momentary lapse. And all of a sudden, I was sucked in. Beloved, that's why he says, first and foremost, be watchful. Stay on guard. When do you get to let your guard down? You don't. all through the New Testament. There's other things to watch for. I wish, you know, I could actually make this a five-week series, but I won't. All things in the New Testament, the things to watch for. We're supposed to be watchful for false teachers. We're supposed to be watchful for opportunities to pray. We're supposed to be watchful to not neglect the Word of God. We're supposed to be watchful for the Lord's coming again. This word's used over and over again. Be alert. Be on guard. Keep your eyes open. Stay awake. Be sober-minded. The last one I'll take you to is in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verses 1 to 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. You hear that? Here's a church in Sardis, and they had become complacent and indifferent, resting on their laurels, and they're told by our Lord to wake up. Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it. Repent. Isn't that similar to what Paul said to the Corinthians? Look back at Corinthians in verse 15, or in chapter 15. He says, I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you were saved. Hold fast to it. You hear that? It's the same words that are used in this other church. And then in 1534, at the end of the section, what does he say? Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. This is something that plagues the church. We'll have seasons of increase, and everything will be going great, and we'll have numbers, and we'll have activities, and people will be getting saved, and it'll just be this wonderful time. And then they let their guard down. And it's when you let the guard down that lion that's prowling pounces. He says, don't let your guard down. Wake up. Be watchful. Next, he tells them, be firm in the faith. What does it mean to be firm in the faith? You know, it's used differently. When you read it in the Greek, it's different than that. He's not telling them, I want you to remain faithful. That's not what he's saying. And it's not saying, I want you to be firm in having faith. It's not about faithfulness. It's used in a very specific way in the verse we just looked at. We saw Paul's view. It's the place where you stand. It's the thing that you hold fast to. So what is that? Ephesians 4, if you remember, it speaks to how some are carried away by every wind of doctrine. That's the opposite of standing firm in the faith. Steadfastness, standing firm in the faith, it indicates that there is a content to our faith. There is something in our faith that we hold to. There's the gospel all the way through Corinthians. Paul repeatedly comes back again and again. He says, remember the gospel that I preached to you, Christ and him crucified. Remember that. Why are you messing with that? Why are you allowing these other people to come in and change that? Again and again, he says, come back to what it is that we taught you, what you have believed. That is where you stand firm. So it's the content of our faith that he's speaking to, that we are to stand firm in. He's saying, don't be wishy-washy. Don't waver. Don't be indecisive with the truth that you believe. I make a big point here because, beloved, this is an area today that the church, not just our church, but the church needs to pray for strength. Because the world wants us to water down our faith. He wants us to compromise our doctrines. He wants to open them up for discussion and compromise. Too few Christians today stand firm. You ever watch the Larry King interviews? They love to bring up these captains of the church, right? These guys with these mega churches, and he interviews them. And what does Larry King love to ask these guys? right? Same three or four questions. He says, is Jesus the only way to salvation? Is hell real? Is the Bible without error, I mean, without any error and literal? And too often, what do these guys say? They waffle. Well, I'm not so proud as to say that it could. And you just want to like slap through the TV, don't you? You just want to kind of reach them and say, here's your opportunity to stand firm. And you're waffling and you're failing. You're softening the word. You've been given visibility. And what you do with it is this. We've seen ourselves, though, do it, haven't you, in the workplace? Hanging out with friends at school. Something gets said. And in your heart, you're like, ugh! And then you pause and hold it back. I'll let someone else take that on. Firm in the faith. You know what's interesting? Some of our guys went out evangelizing yesterday, and they told me of one guy that they met with for almost an hour who claimed to be a saved believer. And then as they started talking to him, he went on to tell them how the Bible was filled with errors and it's got old culture thinking in it. So many Christians today are falling for this. One of our guys asked him, if he thought some of it was untrue, then how could he stand firm on the rest of it? He didn't have a good answer. We see the effects of not being firm in the faith at Corinth, right? At the end of Paul's section on the resurrection, remember it was a long chapter. Why was it so long? It's because they had gone so far away from the truth that he had to spend a lot of time to bring them back to the truth. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Beloved, if you read through the New Testament, you'll find steadfastness, this idea of standing firm in the faith everywhere. But I love how Paul calls it out in the Thessalonian letter. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians. The first verse is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. This is Paul talking. He says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And then turn to the right to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to what he says. He says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Stand firm and hold to the gospel, to the word of God, to the truth that you've been told. Why? Because it's not the word of men. It's the word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Don't mess with it. Stand firm in it. I love that you guys are going out and talking to folks and opening up the word, right? Because everyone says, can you really trust it? And what people need today is to see young men, they need to see young women, they need to see people of faith saying, yes, I trust it. Yes, I believe it. This is real. This is real for me. This is real for my family. This is real for my church. This is truth. This is real. That is what people need to hear and see. They don't need another preacher standing up there going, well, you know, some people think this and some people think that. And, you know, I don't mind if you believe this. No, I want you to believe the truth. I want you to live in the truth. I want you to know the truth. I want you to convey the truth. It's his. I warn you, don't mess with it. He doesn't like it when people mess with it. be watchful, stand firm in the faith, and then act like men. What's he saying? Grow a mustache, shave a beard? Sorry, had to. What is he saying? No. He said it a lot through this entire letter. What is he saying? He says, grow up. Right? Through this letter, how many times did he come again and again to this Corinthian church and he says, grow up. Remember in the beginning of the letter, chapter 3. Go back with me to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. And even now you're not ready. God, how sad that is. I will tell you that it's one of the things that breaks our heart when we're counseling and when we're ministering with people who've been Christians for 10 years or 20 years. And you talk to them and say, well, you know what the word says here. And they're like, well, what does the word say there? And you're like, wow, that's like Sunday school stuff. That's didn't you learn that in Sunday school? I must not have been listening. It's amazing how many folks have been in the church for so long, but they're still infants in Christ, milk drinkers, not ready for solid food. You know, he says later in the next chapter, shall I come to you with a rod? He's speaking like a parent to a child. Then near the end of the letter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Don't be children in your thinking. You know, as I was going through this, I had completely forgot as I was going through this. Chapter 13, the great chapter of love. I didn't even look in 13 because I didn't think that there would be a reference there, but there is. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Do you see what he's saying? He's not saying, when he's talking about be a man, right? He goes, act like men. What he's saying is this, stop acting like children. Act like grown-ups in the church. When I matured, I gave up childish ways. Paul said the same thing beautifully to the Ephesian church. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. To be built up in love, unity in knowledge, spoken truth in love, so that we can come into this mature manhood. And you know what the term is? He says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? You know, it's a great thing. We go, wow, that's beautiful. But what is it? What does that mean? It means conforming to Christ. Today, are you more like Christ than you were yesterday? Today, are you more like Christ than you were last year? Because this is maturity. That's maturity. Beloved, I'm going to pause here because I want you to hear this and allow your minds to sink this in a minute. This is what I've seen and perceived as I've worked in the church through the years. There are those in the church who study much of God's word. They're always learning. They always want to know more. Anytime we're going to be teaching, they're there. They're reading and they're listening and they're learning all the time. But they're not applying that knowledge to their lives. They know so much, but it doesn't come out in the practice. And we see them and they sometimes get prideful. They sometimes seem harsh. They're oftentimes critical and judgmental. They're oftentimes unforgiving. Beloved, even though they know so much, they're immature. Paul brings that out, remember? It wasn't the ones who were eating meat, it was the ones that weren't, right? He goes back and there was a maturity there. People that have all this knowledge think, I'm the most mature and everyone else isn't. If it's not being played out in their lives, that's not maturity. And on the other side, there are those who are always at work, always changing things in their life. They're living for Jesus. They're busy all the time. But they don't have much time for the word because they're too busy doing stuff, right? And they want to spend more time in fellowship, more time in ministry. And they're always living their lives for the moment. And they don't have much depth of knowledge. And when you look closely at their lives, they're often loose. They're pragmatic. They're unwise. They're undiscerning. They're immature. Knowing that maturity comes from longing for the pure milk of the word, and by it we grow up in faith. Keep those things together. So often we forget the by it we grow, right? We think, oh, well, the pure milk, I desire the pure milk. I want to know everything I can know. But then by it we grow, which means using it, putting it to practice, putting it into our lives to use, to see how our lives change. Knowledge of the word, and by it we grow. It's not just enough. It's not enough to just know. Two questions for you this morning, if you're taking notes. Here's the first question that's going to convict a third of you, maybe. Are you in the word every day? Are you studying it? Are you meditating upon it? Are you listening to it? Are you memorizing it? Are you sharing it? Are you in the word every day? You know, pastors ask you that all the time, and you just kind of sit there going, oh, and you just kind of roll off you. I'm telling you this morning, if you're not in the word every day, you're not growing. You don't have the tools. You don't have the ability to grow without being in God's word. I'm sure some of you are convicted by that. Let me tell you that there's no growth without it. So this morning, repent. Get into it. I had a young man tell me last week, I just don't like getting in the word. It's boring to me. Every time I open it up, I just start sleeping. And so I told him, I said, that was my experience. First 7 years of being a Christian, getting into the word was the hardest thing in my life. I was too busy with so many other things. I would read for a page. I got into a reading program, and I would read a whole chapter. And at the end of it, I couldn't tell you one word of what I just read, so I'd have to reread it. Do you know that there was times where I would reread the same chapter 5 times, still not having read it? So I always tell people, don't give yourself one of those 4-chapter-a-day reading programs. One verse. Get into the Bible and get one verse. Meditate on it. Think about it. Pray about it. Memorize it. Understand one verse every day as a place. Pretty soon that hunger is going to start to drive in your belly and you're going to want more. We always want to do something for God, so we want to. I'm going to read 2 books a day, and it never works. Read to understand and to comprehend. So for those of you that are convicted now, there's another third of you that are saying, "I do. I am in the Word every day. Of course, I am every day." So my question for you then is this: how is it changing you? If you're in the Word every day, what's different today from yesterday? How is the word growing you? How is it changing you? Are you more loving? Are you more forgiving? Are you less critical? Are you slower to anger? Are you quicker to listen and to share? Because that knowledge that you have, getting into the word of God, it has to be active for growth. Because if it's not active, it sits there and it stagnates and it puffs up. Be watchful, stand firm, grow up, and be strong. The word that Paul uses is kritaiou. I love that word. It carries the meaning of spiritual growth. What's neat is when you get into the languages, and some of you are going, oh, don't go there. But you get into the languages, the verb is passive. And so literally it means be strengthened. Right? And so Paul isn't telling the Corinthians, I want you to be stronger. I want you to get more willpower. I want you guys to muscle up. That's not at all what he's telling them with this word. He's saying, be strengthened. What does that mean? How do we do that? It means that you need to allow God to work in your life. You need to allow God to strengthen you. He shows it a little clearer maybe in Ephesians. Look at the picture in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Verse 19, this immeasurable greatness of his power, the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, that's the power that's available to us. That is what he wants to work out in our lives. He wants us to be strengthened in him, allow his power to work in us. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This comes right before that section where Paul tells them to put on the whole armor of God. Too often we try to live out our faith in our own strength. I will tell you again and again, that's where people fall. They try and get through alcohol addiction, gambling addiction, sexual addiction, porn addiction, all these different things by willpower and strength. I'm just not going to do it again. And then after 6 months, well, I've got victory over 6 months. I'm just not going to do it again. And pretty soon you hear that they've fallen again. We're sinners and we're weak. We need him. We need Christ. We need God at work in our life every day. We can't count on our own strength. We can only count on his. Remember how the Corinthians were? Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is their attitude. Remember, this is where he's kind of bringing to them a little sarcastic. He says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you didn't receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Already you have all that you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share this rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak. Oh, but you are strong. You're held in honor, but we in disrepute. You remember this section? This is the attitude that the Corinthians had. They thought they had made it. We're there. We're a great church. We got it all going on. We've got the spiritual gifts working. We got money coming in. We got people filling the pews. We got it all going on. We've made it. And when Paul brings that magnifying glass to that church, what do we see inside? Already rich, already wise, already, that's a perilous place to be when we trust in our own strength. Remember what Paul told the Philippians? He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Remember Paul told Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Last one, look at Ephesians 3, what he said to the Ephesians. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. These final instructions, these first four, the things that he gave to these struggling believers at Corinth, he says, be watchful. Be watchful for those things that are not of Christ. Be watchful for those things that will trip you up. Stand firm in the faith of Christ, the doctrines, the word, the gospel. Grow up, mature in Christ, knowledge and practice. Conform into his image. Be like Christ. Be strong. Be strengthened in Christ. Allow him to work in and through you. Now, beloved, as we focus on those four things alone, it's a great list. And it's important to our living as a Christian. But without the fifth, these four alone, and I've seen it happen, make people crusty, cranky, judgmental, rigid, cold, and critical. Paul has made it abundantly clear that although all four of these were much needed at Corinth, the fifth was crucial. Let all that you do be done in love. I know that you've come to understand this mandate, so I'm not going to take you through all the verses in Corinthians. You can go back through. I can tell you that so many of you came and shared with me that you've learned to love as we've gone through this book of Corinthians, that you found new ways to love, that you found ways that you weren't loving. And so the Lord's really taught us through this. But I want you to see this morning, what does this love do to these things? When we're watchful, love keeps our eyes on the things that will build up and not tear down. Love keeps our eyes on our weaknesses and our need instead of everyone else's. Too often we're watchful of everyone else, aren't we? We're watchful of every other church. We're very quickly able to watch out for, oh, they're about to trip up over there. Oh, they're positioned for a fall. Oh, I know that, right? Our eyes are always trained out there. If anything we learned in Corinthians is to be watchful here. When we stand firm, love keeps our firmness from becoming hardness. Write that down if you didn't. Love keeps our firmness from becoming hardness. It keeps our necks from stiffening. It keeps our hearts from turning to stone. Too often, beloved, we stand firm on the wrong things. We stand firm on traditions. We stand firm on the things that we want. We stand firm on the things that are comfortable to us. We need to stand firm on the gospel. We need to stand firm on the truth of God's word. Everything else is negotiable. When we mature, love keeps us humble and caring and compassionate and understanding. It keeps us from pride, impatience, pointing our fingers, lifting our noses. I don't understand why so often the people who are so-called mature in the church seem to have the least joy. Have you noticed that? The folks who the church would say they are the ones who are mature tend to be ones who are not always very loving. Stiff, rigid sometimes. How we need to change that paradigm so that people would see someone who is loving unconditionally, someone who's gentle, someone who's listening, someone who's always available, someone who's pouring out their life in others, that we would say, there's maturity. There is someone who looks a lot like Christ. That's the maturity that we're looking for. We don't need to move up, we need to move out. When we're strengthened, love keeps our strength from dictating, from domineering, from lording over others. Love keeps us gentle and dependent on him. The more we're conformed to Christ, the less we're going to be consumed with ourselves. That's what we've learned in this letter to Corinthians. Being watchful, standing firm, mature, and strong. This is who we are. This is the life we've been called to, but these things are all wrapped up in love. Peter said, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. John said, let us love one another for love is from God and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Later, John wrote, we are able to love one another because He first loved us. In a few minutes, we're going to come together around the Lord's table to share together in the body and the blood of Christ this great love God has for us, that when we were still yet sinners, he gave his Son, our Savior, that we might have life. As we consider this truth, as we come back to the gospel, as we come back to Christ, we come back to the cross, we come back to the bread and the cup, it's this great love of God that consumes us, isn't it? That's what should consume us. So as I close this message out and we prepare for the table, I'm going to go back to the Ephesians passage because I think it's a wonderful prayer as we prepare for communion. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations.